talk this morning, began to talk this morning about patience. We ended up at what the absence of patience brings us. In the absence of patience, what we have is sinfulness. Without patience, we find gossip and quarrels. Without patience, we find friction and division. Without patience, we find split churches and broken marriages and fractured friendships. Without patience, we find lots of short tempers, lots of angers, and lots of anger and lots of trouble. A life outside of patience of Christ shows up in accusatory politics, violent talk shows, aggressive soccer moms and baseball dads, out of control sports fans and players, vengeful movies, violent music, and so forth and so on. And Paul says, friends, get rid of such things and clothe yourself with patience. I want us to turn for a moment to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If we would learn about patience and how patience will be tried, I believe we could look at Solomon, the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth, and he might have a few words to say about it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1, and we read these words. To everything there is a season, and the time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What do we find here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 8? I would find it hard. Now, while patience isn't necessarily mentioned in these verses, I don't find it hard to find a better poem about patience than what Solomon has just written for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time to everything, he says. How do you find that out? You've got to have patience. You look at Solomon and the life that the man lived. No doubt he was wise because God had blessed him with wisdom, but he was also wise by virtue of experience. Things that he had experienced in his own life, and that's much of what, of his own life, and that's much of what Ecclesiastes is about. I can only imagine the patience that the man garnered in the life that he lived. And here we find this very apt poem that he writes. Friends, the simple fact of the matter is that our patience is going to be tried. The suffering of our patience is not an if question, but a when question. Look at Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah writes, O Jehovah, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and avenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered reproach. How patient of a man did Jeremiah have to be to continue to prophesy to a people that would not listen? Jeremiah tried to stop, did he not? Jeremiah said, I've done all I can do. I'm not saying, you know what you're supposed to, I'm not going to say another word. And then he began to say that it was like a fire in his bones. He could not stop himself from speaking the word of God. Man had to be patient. Romans 12 and verse 12. Paul wrote concerning the Romans there, rejoicing in hope. He told them to be patient in tribulation. You're going to be tried. You must endure. You must be patient in what is coming your way, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's going to help us, isn't it? Prayer. To be able to endure the things this life throws our way. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 6 says, but whether we are afflicted, we're going to suffer. It is for your comfort and salvation, or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Which worketh in the patient, look at this, patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Friends, our patience is going to be tried. And and it's going to be tried on every hand. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, patience, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, Paul is writing here to the Thessalonians concerning the afflictions that were going to come their way. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which ye endure. Now I want us to read together James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Notice what the brother of Jesus had to write concerning patience. James 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying, talking about trials, the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect or complete work, that ye may be perfect or complete, and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. What makes a Christian complete? What helps to make him complete? Patience. That's why Paul, Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, Thessalonians, that's why he writes so much concerning patience in the Christian. Friends, think of this. Are we better than the prophets of God? You think of James 5 and verse 10. James writes, take, brethren, for an example of suffering and of patience, the prophets who spake in the name of the Lord. You look at Jeremiah. You look at Isaiah. Look at Ezekiel. Look at Elijah, at Elisha. You look at those prophets, especially the ones, not to discount Ezekiel or Jeremiah, but you especially look at the ones that prophesied to the north and the patience that those men had to have. Everything that they endured. Let's turn to Hebrews for a moment. You want to notice patience in action. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look and see what the prophets endured. We're going to begin in verse 32. That's where the prophets begin to be mentioned. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me, the Hebrews writer says, to tell of Gideon or of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now, here we switch gears, the Hebrews writer does a little bit, from all these others in the rest of the chapter to focus on the prophets of the Old Testament. Notice what happens to these men. Look at this. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who's that talking about? It's Daniel, right? Okay. Quenched the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword, countless numbers of the prophets. Out of weakness were made strong. Elijah is the first one that creeps to my mind concerning out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, mindful of Elisha coming out and opening his servant's eyes. You remember that? And looking around and seeing the armies of the Lord. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured. Now look at what these people endured. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, not in half like we see at the magic shows, but from bottom to top. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. They didn't have the proper clothing. And goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, which was Christ coming and ultimately the church. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Friends, are we better than the prophets of God? Or do we not need patience as well? To be able to endure this life and to be able to succeed and come through better on the other side. That's what James is talking about in James chapter 1. When our patience is tried, you come out on the other side a better man than you were when you went in. That's what he's talking about. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses, it seems, had reached the end of his rope with the Israelite people. In Numbers 11 through 15, basically, and this is a synopsis of those verses for you, Moses says, God, kill me. I'm tired of dealing with these people. Obviously, God didn't kill Moses. But I cannot imagine the stress and the pressure and everything that Moses faced day in and day out. As a matter of fact, his father-in-law Jethro, I think, helped him tremendously because Moses was trying to do too much. But you look at Moses and everything that the man had to endure. Every time that the Israelites had a complaint, who'd they run to? Moses. And most of the time, it had to do with him. Why did you lead us out of Egypt? They left God completely out of the picture. Why did you do this to us, Moses? Why did you have us do this? Why are you leading us here? You would have us die here. Moses had enough. Friends, thankfully he recovered. And he continued to lead the people of Israel with great patience. No, we're not better than the prophets. Are we better than the man Jesus Christ? Notice some scriptures with me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Scripture I hope that we all take to heart and one that I hope we commit to memory. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now think of James chapter 1 again. Count it all joy when you fall in, James says, into what? Diverse temptations, meaning their trials. Jesus was tried in every way like you and I are today. He was tempted and tried by the pride of life. He was tempted and tried by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And yet he did not sin. In Mark chapter 4, 39 and 40, we read of Jesus again, and he arose and rebuked the wind. Here he is upon the Sea of Galilee, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You think of everything these men had already seen Jesus do. Everything that they had already seen. And yet they felt, with God in the flesh on the boat, we're going to die. This boat will sink. Jesus had to have patience with his apostles, did he not? In John chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, he was in the world was made by him, the world knew him not. Jesus was going to have to deal with rejection. Friends, as Christians, is there any one of us here that has not had to deal with rejection? It takes patience, doesn't it? Hebrews 2 and verse 9, the Hebrews writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Friends, his patience had to be tried to be away from heaven. I mean, did he not go to the garden asking that this cup pass from him? Did he not have to go to the cross? thankfully, our Lord prayed, not my will be done, but thine. In Mark 14, and verse 65, I cannot imagine. Having the power within my being to make this stop and enduring it anyway. In Mark 14 and verse 65, we read, and some began to spit on him. Friend, that is the height of insult. To have someone spit in your face. But not only did they do that, they didn't stop there. They would cover his face and buffet him. They would slap him with an open palm. Another insult. And to say unto him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Here was Jesus. He had the power to call 10,000 angels. And yet he went as a lamb into the slaughter. Why? His patience was being tried. Friends, how would you respond to that? No doubt many of us would fight back, would we not? Isn't that normally our first reaction? We're hit, we hit back. Would you pray for their forgiveness as Jesus did? Or having the power of God, would you have destroyed them painfully and instantly? Jesus had that power. And yet, he did nothing. Friends, our patience is going to be tried. We're not better than the prophets. We're not better than the apostles. And we're definitely, friends, not better than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our patience will be tried. So, let me suggest four ways of developing patience. Four suggestions for developing patience. Number one, let's do our best to see people through the lens of imaginative love. Let me explain that. See those around us through the lens of imaginative love. I'll give you an example. Don't tailgate a pokey driver. Okay? Imagine that it's your grandparent. A loving grandparent. Who tailgates a loving grandparent? Let me ask you this. How does Jesus see people? We look at the life of Jesus, and oftentimes he would answer a question before it was even asked. How? Because he knew the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so Jesus, when he looks upon man, and God for that matter, when he looks upon man, he sees the heart of man. How does Jesus see people? Friends, he can see the pain that they've experienced. He can see the walls that they have put up with their so-called crankiness. Why is a person so hardened to Christ? Why will someone not listen to what you had to say about God's Word? It may be that right now they're blaming God for whatever loss they've experienced in their life. We don't know the circumstances behind many daily irritations of folks. And folks, many people don't know what you're going through. See folks through the lens of imaginative love. Imagine there's someone that you hold near and dear and very close to your heart. And it'd be surprising how much more patience you may have with them. Number two, hang around patient people. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, Paul makes a simple statement that we often use in talking to young people. And it doesn't just apply to young people, it applies to every one of us. Paul says, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Okay? Evil companionships corrupt good morals. So wouldn't the opposite of that be true as well? That's our point here. If you want to cultivate patience, hang around patient people. If you want to learn how to build something, what do? You watch. If you want to know how to get somewhere, you'd better be quiet and listen. If you want to learn, you can't learn ballet from a hippo, can you? You can't have an algebra teacher teach you how to speak French. A basketball player can't cook like Paula Deen. If you want to learn certain things, you hang around certain people. Now friends, more directly, you learn Christian things from mature Christians. So you want to learn patience? Hang around patient people. Young people, you want to know how to grow into Christ? Start spending more time with mature Christians. If we want to learn patience, we've got to be around patient people. Number three, keep in mind God's patience toward us. Friends, God could have wiped out the human race a long time ago. He forgave me regardless of what I've done in my life. He may have forgiven you although you swore. He's forgiven me although maybe I've lied. He's forgiven me although maybe I've turned my back on Him. He will forgive me. Whatever the case, God is patient with us. Keep that in mind as we go forward throughout our lives. Maybe, just maybe, that will help us be patient in our own lives. Number four. If we're going to be patient, we must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Friends, Jesus experienced sorrows, He experienced pain, shame, irritations, annoyances. He was rejected and neglected. He saw the injustices to the poor, the hungry, and the needy. But He didn't retaliate. He didn't take vengeance on us all. He, like the Father, has been patient with the human race. Those are four suggestions. Patience. My friends, let me say this, and we'll end with this. Patience is not rolling over. That's not what patience is. Oftentimes we talked about meekness and Moses in a sermon a few weeks ago. Patience and meekness, friends. Meekness is not weakness. We talked about that. And the same thing with patience. One can be angry and sin not. We see that from Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay? When Jesus cleared the temple, was He angry? Absolutely. Did He sin? Absolutely not. This was righteous indignation where Jesus was concerned. But in this verse you have two components. You have sinful anger and non-sinful anger. Okay? Let not, He says, be angry and sin not. Okay? An example of sinful anger we mentioned this morning, Cain and Abel. Okay? Cain had sinful anger. Unrighteous indignation toward his brother, and so he rose up and slew him, Genesis 4, 5 through 8. But then you look at this righteous indignation, and you look at God being angry over the sin of Moses for the sake of Israel, because Moses did not glorify God. Deuteronomy 4, 21, when Moses struck the rock twice. And 1 Kings 11, verse 9, God was angry with Solomon for turning from Him. You look at Isaiah 12, and verse 1, and speaking of their return from the punishment of the captivity, Isaiah says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." God was angry, justifiably so, with Israel for all of their idol worship. But now in their return, they've been forgiven of that, and they acknowledge God's righteous anger. In Matthew 21 and verse 12, where we see Jesus cleaning the temple. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Friends, Jesus was angry, but He did not sin. So patience is not rolling over. We still must stand up and teach the truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. When Paul says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does he mean by that last phrase? What happens when the sun goes down? It gets dark, right? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You can take that two ways, I think. Okay? Resolve whatever the issue is, number one. Resolve whatever the issue is before you go to bed. But I think it will also be taken like this. Don't allow anger to be what controls you. Don't go to those dark places, in other words. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You don't harbor anger. It's not something that becomes a part of you like that. But rather be righteously indignant. Look at Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Paul says to the Romans, let love be without hypocrisy. Now notice the next phrase. Abhor that which is evil. What does that mean? You hate evil. You hate it. Abhor that which is evil. You want nothing to do with it. So what do you do about it? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. It means, friends, that there are times we're going to have to stand up against it. In Revelation 2, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, I know thy works and thy toil and patience, and that thou canst not bear evil men. They would cast them out. They would mark them. They would not roll over and allow these men to do whatever it is they wanted to do. But friends, remember this. Righteous anger is guided by patience. Righteous anger is guided by patience. Remember Romans 12 and verse 19. Where Paul writes to the Romans, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Friends, righteous anger, righteous indignation should compel us to defend and support the Word of God in a godly manner. Jesus did not roll over in the face of evil. But He continued to teach the Word of God in a loving and patient manner with all those around Him. How patient was Jesus in teaching the apostles, even right up to the very end when they still were thinking carnally. All he did was continue to teach. I know our Savior had to be frustrated that they just were not getting what he was telling them. But he didn't give place to wrath. But rather he continued to teach patiently. Friends, we must stand up for the Word of God and teach God's Word in a patient and loving manner. If we would be better tomorrow than we are today, let us strive to have patience in our lives. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books and have the invitation. And we'll have the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, patience and long suffering. As we talked about this morning, there are the endurance of short as well as lasting sufferings. And we all desire to be patient. We desire to have God's patience toward us and mutual patience among one another. And when we take off the patience of Christ, as we've discussed, we put on a sinful life of anger. Friends, our patience is going to be tried. When we leave these doors, when we leave this cocoon, if you will, of being among brethren, brothers and sisters of like-minded faith, we're going to be tried throughout this week, throughout this month, throughout this year, friends, throughout our lives. Our patience will be tried. Will we rely upon one another? Will we continue to try to cultivate this patience that we are commanded to have, friend, or will we just give up? What will it be? I mentioned four things. I'll give them to you one more time just in case you missed them. Four things that will help us, hopefully, to develop a better patience. Strive to see people through the lens of imaginative love. Imagine there's someone that is very near and dear to your heart. Probably the most important one to me is number two, hang around patient people. If you want patience, hang around patient people. Keep in mind God's patience toward us, friends, and keep your eyes on Christ Jesus. But friends, remember as well that patience does not mean a Christian has to roll over. Have patience, fight with righteous indignation, and do so in a godly manner. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul also writes, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. How did he do that? Because he ran with patience the race that was set before him. Friends, would you do the same tonight? It may be that you're here and you haven't even entered that race. You've never put Christ on in baptism. Why not this very evening commit your life unto Jesus Christ? Give your life to Him and enter the Christian race, friends, so that you may receive at the end of this long journey the crown of life. To do that this evening. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing then to repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Friends, that's all the price of entry is. Would you do that this evening? Friend, it may be that you're here and you began running that race some time ago. Are you still running? Or have you stopped? Friends, if it's the case that you quit running the race, the Christian race, would you start running again? And run with patience this time, the race that is set before you. Friend, if you have a need, whether it's to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, friend, or if you just need the prayers of the church, won't you come and patiently lay your burdens upon Jesus Christ right now while we stand and while we sing?